I too would want to earn. Those are the organizers. I've never been here before, but I've been with a good many camps in different parts of the world, and I don't know when I've enjoyed anything so much as this weekend. And our beloved brethren that have organized the camp and have invited us to come here and to have this very happy time of fellowship, right from the bottom of my heart, I want it. And all our beloved brethren and sisters that we haven't met, some of them for a long time, it gives us infinite joy that we'll wish again to see each other again. And what a day it will be when Spirit is past and that gathering up above, what a gathering that will be. We're looking forward to that. Now this morning I thought I'd like to, again, look at three lovely symbols in the Bible connected with the coming again of the Lord Jesus. I don't go into a lot of detail about them, but the first one I want to look at is the morning star. The bright of the morning star. And that is a symbol, I believe, in connection with the church. And then the second one I want to look at is the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. That again is a lovely symbol, and it has relation to the Jewish people. Find it in the book of Malachi. And the third one I want to look at is a stone cut out without hands that smites an image on its face, and that stone cut out without hands becomes a great mountain and it fills the whole earth. You get that in the book of Daniel. Now I think we should always read the Word of God. And I want to read the short passages in connection with each one, and then, as briefly as I can, I want to look at some of the things about these three lovely symbols. Now the first one is in 2 Peter, the second epistle of Peter. And chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received of God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice through him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now he's describing the transfiguration scene in Matthew chapter 17. And then verse 19. We have also the word of prophecy made more sure, unto which we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not at any time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now that little word, the day star there, is the morning star. And it occurs three times in the New Testament. We'll look at that in a moment. Now for the second one, the book of Malachi, where we get the Son of Righteousness, shall we turn back to that book. The book of Malachi, chapter 3. The book of Malachi, chapter 3, and verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that test God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spoke up and one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, said the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Then chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn like an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up like calves of the stall, and ye shall tread down the wicked, but there shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, and I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So here we get the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. Now the third passage is in Daniel chapter 2. Let me just read a short section of that. Daniel chapter 2. And if they're familiar with the book, they know that here is the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar the king saw, connected with the end time and Gentile rule. Now verse 44 in chapter 2, Daniel here is giving the interpretation of the dream. Verse 44, on the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation of it is sure. So first of all, you find the morning star, and secondly, the Son of Righteousness, and then thirdly, the stone cut out without hands that smites an image on its feet, and that stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Now these are three lovely symbols, and I just want to have a very brief little message this morning connected with them. I've often thought that the first and second epistles of Peter are based on what we find in the Gospels. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, that great classic passage, that the Lord with his disciples around him, he said, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, it was at a critical point in his ministry. The Lord had been rejected by the nation. We find that in chapter 12. A delegation had come from Jerusalem and had examined his work, his miracles, and his ministry. And their considered opinion was that he was doing his work by the power of the devil. They said it was Beelzebub, a demon, that was responsible for the work that the Lord was doing. Now that was a considered judgment of the leaders of the nation. It wasn't a snap judgment, but it was a considered judgment, and we find it at a critical point in the Gospel according to Matthew. And the Lord sadly turned away. And he said, that's the sin against the Holy Ghost. You know, some people think that they have committed the unpardonable sin. But the unpardonable sin was committed by a nation. And they did it deliberately after very careful investigation. And they said that the work the Lord was doing, it was a satanic work. And the Lord turns away. Where is that? And he said, that is a sin that can't help forgiveness. As far as that generation was concerned, that was what happened. And then, in chapter 16, along with a little company of men around them on the borders of the land, and under the shadow of a pagan shrine that was dedicated to the god Pan from the northern part of the land, the Lord said, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, they said, give all the rumors and reports that were floating around about him. Some said he was Elias. Some said he was John the Baptist risen from the dead, and so on. He said, whom do ye say that I am? Simon Peter stood up and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was a marvelous confession. The nation as a whole had rejected him. But here's a man who said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And the Lord in reply to him, he said, you know, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, the first revelation here that we get As far as Simon Peter was concerned, it was the person of Christ himself. Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then it is, and I also say unto thee that thou art Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Here is a second revelation, and it's the revelation of the church. First of all, the person of Christ. That was a revelation of God the Father, but a revelation of God the Son, that God was going to do something absolutely new, and he was going to build a church. That was the second one. And then a little further down the chapter, read about the cross. Read that from that point on, the Lord started to speak about going to Jerusalem, and there he was to die, and lay down his life. And Peter, when he heard that, he said, "O Lord," he said, "that shall not be unto thee." You know, the dear man, I think that he felt absolutely sincere in his heart. He didn't want to see this one that he had confessed to be the Messiah and the Son of God. He didn't want to see him suffering. It hadn't dawned on him. And here, it is the cross that the Lord is revealing. And the Lord said to Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense unto me." But the third revelation that was given to Simon Peter was the death of Christ upon the cross. He later learned the value of that. Peter was a man often talked out of his turn and made mistakes. But the first revelation he had was the person of Christ. And the second revelation he had was the church. And the third great revelation that the Lord gave to him was the fact that he was going to die and shed his blood upon the cross. Now, I would suggest that these are the three subjects that Peter takes up in his first epistle. I would love to develop it, but just leave it there. He speaks, first of all, of the person of Christ. And secondly, he speaks about the church in chapter 2. Oh, that lovely chapter that speaks so plainly about the church of the living God. And then the third great subject in the first epistle of Peter is the cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. You get it in every chapter. Dear Peter, he had changed his mind as far as the cross was concerned. Now that's the background of the first epistle. But in the second epistle, there was a fourth revelation that the Lord gave him in Matthew chapter 17. You remember that the Lord took Peter and James and John and they went up to Mount Hermon. And there on the mountain top he was transfigured before them. And we read that his face did shine as the sun and his garments were white as the light. And we read that two men appeared with him. On the one hand was Moses, and on the other hand was Elijah, and they were speaking to him concerning his decease, his exodus, his death, as the two place at Jerusalem. Now I would suggest that in the second epistle of Peter, that is the basis of the teaching that he gives here. As a matter of fact, here in this very first chapter, he's speaking about what he saw and what he heard on the Mount of Transfiguration, and it is the background to the whole epistle. You know, as you look at it and come into chapter 2 in the second epistle of Peter, we read about a terrible, terrible apostasy. And he goes into detail about it. As a matter of fact, the most of the second epistles in the New Testament, it speaks of a dark picture of what will happen at the end of the age. And Peter, he speaks about a dirty world. And that is the word accusative that he uses. Dark, dark picture, not only morally, but socially, and in every other way, he speaks about the last days in the second epistle of Peter. But at the beginning, he said, "Ye have not followed cunningly devised fables, because we saw his glory." And what he has to say here is his faith on that lovely, lovely thing he saw on the mountaintop. And he tells us that what he saw there was the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. Now there were four revelations given to him in the gospel. And the first one was the person of Christ. The second was the church, and the third was the cross. But here, in the second epistle, it is the transfiguration of Christ, and he opens the second epistle with that, and tells us that they haven't followed cunningly devised fables, because there's something he said that we saw, and something that we heard. And that voice from the glory that he heard, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." Wouldn't we love to go on a little bit and speak about the transfiguration, the different events that took place there, but all I want to do is to point out that the second epistle of Peter is based on the great transfiguration scene that took place on the mountaintop of Mount Hermon, where he saw the glory of Christ And also he heard a voice of God the Father from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And they said, we're not following cunningly devised tables, some fancy story that someone, somebody has cooked up. He said, it's something that we saw, and something that we heard. And I said, we're absolutely convinced. He said, that what we heard and saw is a picture of the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. But a little further down, he tells us here about the terrible, terrible scene in the world at the end. But he said, there are three lights in the darkness. In the darkness of that world, he said, there are three lights. And one we have in our hand, and the second one we have in our heart, and the third one is on the horizon. First of all, we have in our hand, oh, he said, we have the prophetic word. It has been made more sure by what we saw and what we heard. You know, if you look at the Old Testament scriptures, there are about 300 references to the coming of Christ. That is, his coming in glory. About 300. And I said, what we heard and what we saw, the prophetic word, he said, has been authenticated by what we saw and what we heard. So first of all, we have something in our hand, the word of God. Oh, thank God for the prophetic word. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful exposition of Christ. Long enough again to pause here and look as how it's developed from the Old Testament scriptures, our blessed Lord in his glory and also his coming back again. So it says we have something that we can rest on. The prophetic word has been made more sure by what we saw and heard at the transfiguration scene. And then he speaks about something that we have in our hearts. And that's something that he speaks of. He said, it is the day star that is in our hearts. We have that in our hearts. And then the third thing he speaks of is something horizon. That is the day dawn. That is the sun coming up at the end. Now here are three beautiful lights. And all beloved here this morning, we still have them. Peter enjoyed them. And it would take a long time to go into what the Bible has to say about these three lovely lights that shine in the darkness. A dark world that he's speaking about here at the end of the age. But thank God for the prophetic word in our hand. And thank God for that that we have in our hearts. The day star, the bright and morning star. And then the day dawn, when the sun comes up over the horizon at the end. These are the lights that shine in the darkness of this dark, dark pagan picture that he described. Now just for a minute, I want to look at the three passages where we find the morning star in the New Testament. This is the first one. It's here, it's called the day star. If we were to turn over to the book of Revelation in connection with Thyatira, again we get a dark, dark picture. Those that have expanded these seven churches of Asia Minor, you know, it starts off with Ephesus. And then it goes on to Smyrna. And from Smyrna it goes on to Pergamos. And finally it goes on to Thyatira. And Thyatira, again we get a dark, dark, deep picture. I believe that prophetically it speaks about the dark middle ages. And we read about a woman called Jezebel. And Jezebel is teaching. And this is the condition that we find in Thyatira. Dark, dark, dark picture. I believe the whole scene that we get here is taken again from the prophetic scriptures, again in connection with that apostasy that took place in the time of Elijah. You remember Ahab was on the throne and his wife was the worst woman in Holy Scripture. Who do you think is the most beautiful woman in Scripture? You might have different ideas about that. There's nothing more beautiful than a beautiful woman. God's creation. We thank God for a beautiful woman. There's nothing more beautiful in the world than a good woman. And thank God I have one at home. All the time. But there's nothing more dangerous than a bad woman. And I think it's represented by that woman, Jezebel. And that's the condition you get in Thyatira. And she's teaching there, and she's teaching them to commit fornication. Doesn't that remind you something that's happening today? You know, we hang our heads in shame at what has happened. The broadcasters, you know, the liquid under their tongue. It's milk and honey to them. to get up and talk about some of the things that are happening in our day. Jezebel. Teaching. It was a dark, dark day, but for two things are introduced there in Thyatira for the first time. And the first thing is a godly remnant. And the second thing that's introduced in the church is there, the hope of the Lord's coming. These are the two things that are introduced at the end. It says, unto you, I say, and unto the rest. Now the rest, they did not have that doctrine or hold it, the doctrine of Jezebel. That is a godly remnant. The first thing that's introduced in Thyatira, unto you, I say, and unto the rest, that have not this teaching, have not this doctrine, and he says, that which thou hast already, hold fast till I come. Hold fast till I come. So the first thing is a godly remnant, and the second thing we find is Lord's coming, introduced for the first time in the churches. And then there's reward that's given to the overcomer. And what is that reward? I will give him the morning star. No, to me, in the environment where you find that is absolutely delightful. That dark, dark, bleak picture, you get the morning star. At the third place you get it is in the last page of the Bible. And it's there, it refers to the person of Christ. There's a galaxy of titles there concerning the person of Christ on the very last page of the Bible. And again, it'll take a long time to go into them. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's the grammatical title. First and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, Alpha and Omega. I am the Alpha and the Omega. That is connected to the Word. It is the grammatical title of our Lord. He's the beginning and the end. That's his creatorial title. For in the beginning was the Word, creation, and he will be the end. For the heavens are wrapped as a scroll, the same hand that flung them into space will be the same hand that will remove them, the beginning and the end. The first and the last, that's the dispensational title. And then, he's the root and the offspring of David. That is the messianic title of the Lord in relation to the nation of Israel. The root of the offspring of David. But what's the last one? The bright and morning star. You know, to me, when I look at that, I can apply that to myself today. I have it in my heart. The morning star is the hope of the dawn. I wonder how many have ever seen the morning star. Are you interested? I'll never forget the first time I saw it. It was over in Africa. And by the way, in the dry season, the sky is absolutely clear. And there are no neon lights there. And sometimes at night when you look above your head and the constellations above your head are absolutely magnificent. But I'll never forget the first time I saw the morning. I wasn't interested before that. But a Portuguese administrator and an official had sent for me. We were living in isolation at the time in the middle of a primeval forest. And the Portuguese administrator, a military official, it was practically a command. He said he wanted to see me to discuss some things in connection with our work. Now, he lived about 120 miles away from where we were. And the only article of transport that I had at the time was an old bicycle. And I set off on the bicycle to go to see this administrator. And he received me very kindly. He was a gracious man. Portuguese official. And I sat down and discussed our problems with us. And then he showed me a place to sleep. But about 3 o'clock in the morning, there was a scout turned up at the fort where this man was. And there was a message for me that meant that I had to get up and get home as fast as I possibly could. I had left my wife at home absolutely alone in the middle of that forest, and I heard some things that I was disturbed about, and I had to get up and start off. I got up and I bid the administrator goodbye and got my bicycle and started. I'd gone about 10 miles when the thing broke down, and there was absolutely no hope for repairing the thing, so I left it at the roadside, and I started to walk in the middle of the night, in the dark. And from about 4 o'clock in the morning until daybreak, I walked. And then, that next day, I walked the whole day until night, and I came to a river, and I found some of my men there on the banks of the river, in the grass hut. And I went in and I asked them, is there anybody here that would like to volunteer to come with me on the last stage of the journey back home? And one boy, he was sitting beside the fire, and he got up from the fire, and he put his axe over his shoulder, and he said, Satuyena, let's go. And we started. And the darkness had come. We crossed the river in a dugout, and on the other side, just a 9-inch path. And we struggled on that night. I'll never forget some of the experiences we had in the 9-inch path. We found an animal tearing another man to pieces, another animal to pieces, and I hanging onto his belt and not being able to, the sun hadn't come up, and I was hanging onto his belt. And suddenly, in the distance, I saw something come up over the horizon, and it just looked like the headlight of a motorcycle. And I spoke to the boy over his shoulder. I said, what's that? Oh, Ghana, he said, that's the Motumbo. I said, what is the Motumbo? Oh, he said, it's that star that comes up before the dawn. And he said, that's the Motumbo. Actually, the word means the jumping one, because it comes up so fast. He said, that's the Motumbo. He said, you watch it. And he said, you see that star. He said, when the sun comes up, he said, it fades out. But he said, where you see the star come, it's exactly the same place where you see the sunrise. And we went on, and on, and on, and on. And the sun did come up. And when the sun came up, we were standing on the edge of a cliff. And away just about as far as I could see a coil of smoke coming up among the trees. And it was there that all I had in the world at that time, it was there in that little spot in the middle of the forest. And we went on and on, and about 3 o'clock that afternoon, I got home. And when I got home, all my fears were allayed. I'm not going to tell you what they were. It's rather private, and I'm not going to tell you what happened. But in any case, I had walked 120 miles without stopping. And that boy came with me all the way, with his axe over his shoulder. And I pulled off my shoes, and I lay down on the bed, and I slept 24 hours or around the clock. So do you think I'll ever forget the morning star from the Motumbo? I learned a little bit about it after that. It comes up at the darkest hour of the night. It comes up at the weakest hour of the night. At the sleepiest hour of the night. On the weakest hour of the night, that the time comes out. And it's always points to the advent of the month, of the dawn, the dawning of the day. That's a lovely, lovely picture that we get here. And it's a picture for the church, a bright and morning star. Usually it's the star of Venus. And actually it's the brightest star in the heavens. But it's not a zenith. Venus, the star, it actually casts a shadow on the ground. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful picture of the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And I have it in my heart, the morning star. He's coming, and he's coming soon. And by the way, it's always at the darkest hour of the night that arrives. And that's the time that we're living at the present time. So here we have the morning star, and the hope of the believer, the hope of the church, is it's coming back again. Now the second one is the Son of Righteousness. And again, if we were to turn over to the book of Malachi and read the book through, I don't need to tell you, I know there are Bible students among us. And in the book of Malachi, there are about half a dozen things that God has to rebuke his people for. The first one was his love. And the second one was his name. And the third one was his altar. There are about 7 of them altogether, and when the Lord is rebuking them, for their condition and for what they were doing, those followers are not even replied. An insolent reply. And so that is the dark picture we get here. But as we come down towards the end of this book, and not only the book, but the end of the Old Testament scriptures, again we get a lovely picture. There's a little remnant here. We read, then they that feared the Lord speak often one to another. You know, the first thing about this was the remnant was the fear of God. Oh, I do hope we have that in our hearts. the fear of God. But the second thing is fellowship. Then they that fear the Lord speak of me one to another. Isn't that a lovely thing? You know, there's some people don't speak one to another. And I have seen some people, you know, if something happened, and somebody puts up their hand to shake hands, and you put the two hands behind their back. You know, these are terrible things that happen. But here, they speak one to another. First of all, the fear of God. And then secondly, gracious happy fellowship. Then there, the fear of the Lord speak often one to another, and then we read about a book. A record. A record. A book of remembrance for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine on that day when I lay up my jewel. You know, God has a jewel box today. And there's some jewels there. And oh, thank God. We find that one day that jewel box is going to be up. And then it will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. So then we get unto them that fear my name, so the Son of Righteousness arrived with me again in his name. Now time wouldn't suffice this morning to go into the hope of Israel, of the sunrise. As far as we're concerned, it's the morning star. But as far as Israel is concerned, it is the Sun of Righteousness with healing in his name. And it arises here again in a dark, dark background. You know, he's coming first of all for us, as the morning star. But secondly, he's coming to Israel. And he will be with them as the Sun of Righteousness with healing in his name. There are three great covenants that God has made with Israel under unconditional covenant. And the first one is the covenant that was made with Abraham. That had to do with the seed. That is the Messiah. And it also had to do with the land. And we're told the borders of that land were not left in the dark in connection with the earth that Israel will have in the coming day. Where they are today is a very, very small place. The land of Israel. But we're told that the inheritance that they will have will be from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And that covenant that was made to Israel, it was given to Abraham, and it will be fulfilled. And it will be fulfilled, I believe, ultimately, in the millennium. So we find the covenant that was made to Abraham, and then a covenant that was made to Jacob, to Isaac, and to Jacob was confirmed today. And then there was a covenant made to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We get that. Concerning a king, and a throne, and a kingdom. And that will be fulfilled as well. You know, Israel has a wonderful future. And we see the stage being set at the present time for it. So as far as they're concerned, the Son of Righteousness will arrive with healing in his wing. And it will be healing for them on account of their apostasy and their sin in murdering the Messiah. And the third one is that tremendous scene in the book of Daniel. I was reminded while I came here about a book that was written by Sir Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince. You know that book, it outlines in a marvelous way what will happen to the Gentile nations in the coming day. It would take far too long this morning to go into any detail about it. But just to put it in a nutshell, in Daniel chapter 2 we find Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king. He was an autocratic king. Nebuchadnezzar. And he had that dream of that image that was set up on the plains of Ura, and believed it had a head of gold, and the shoulders were made of silver, the body was made of bronze, and the legs were made of iron, and then the feet were made of potter's clay, mixed with iron. And it stood there, on the plains of Dura. The head of fine gold. It started off with fine gold, but it ended up in mud. And believed that a stone was cut up with its hands, and it smote the image on the feet, and the whole thing collapsed. And the stone that smote it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And it's just as plain as daylight what was revealed to Daniel at that time and to us today. You know, first of all, Babylon, and secondly, Medo-Persia, and thirdly, Greece, and fourthly, the Roman Empire. We've all heard this again and again. And that is all history. But where we are today is right at the feet of that image. Iron mixed with clay. What is iron? Iron is both the material metal. And what is clay? Clay speaks of democracy. Well, the two will never mix. And it's just as plain as daylight. We're at that period at the present time. On the one hand, totalitarianism, that evil, wicked system that we know as Russia, as her satellites, it's come up in my day. I can remember when Russia had no importance whatever in my little lifetime. I can remember that very well. And now, she's threatening the United States, and people are scared stiff of what Russia is going to do. And that man at the head of the tremendous center of power with its headquarters in the Kremlin. He's afraid of him. And to say, well, he may have a silver tongue, but he's a knife in his heart. God is going to deal with that power, totalitarianism, and then democracy on the other hand. The two can't mix. But that is the condition where we are today. But there's a stone going to hit that image, and when it hits it, it will disintegrate, and it will come down. And the stone that hits it has become a great one and full of glory. Now that stone is none other than the Lord Jesus. He's coming back again, and thank God when he does come. Thank God the world that we know today will merge into a wonderful, wonderful kingdom. The kingdom of God. And Christ will be upon the throne. He'll have the scepter in his hand. And he'll have the imperial diadem upon his head. And he will reign from sea to sea and from the rivers at the end of the earth. So that's just an outline. These three lovely passages and these three beautiful symbols. The bright and morning star, and we have it in here, in our hearts, shining into the darkness. And then the sun of righteousness for Israel and her hope. And finally, as far as Gentile nations are concerned, it is the stone that will become